We are glad that everyone is here this morning. As David said, we welcome those who are visiting with us as well as all of our regular members. Hope you've had a good week and hope you're ready to begin another good one today. Mike was talking about that particular song and how we don't sing it enough. And it may be a song that the brethren here, y'all sang for a long time. But I was telling Steve one Sunday night after services, after he had led singing and led a song or two I'd never heard of, that between him and Mike and Jeff, I usually learn at least one new song every week that I've never heard of before in my life, which I'm not opposed to. I like learning new songs. And I think that's a word of commendation to this congregation for its willingness and love for singing and willingness to learn. As I'm learning anyways, you may know them all anyways. But this is a singing congregation, and I like it. I also like a good book. And if you've seen my study, you obviously know what I mean by that. Books are a great source of information, obviously if you have the right book. And that's because writing is such an effective means of communication. Writing, in fact, is the oldest form of nonverbal communication. And yet what is written means absolutely nothing if what is written is not read. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, John said this regarding those things at least he had a hand in writing. And I believe he is making this statement in a general application to all of the words of the Scriptures. He said in that verse that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The benefit that he says they would receive from what was written was confidence, a knowledge and assurance of their salvation. But what benefit would they draw from what he wrote if they didn't take the time to read it? Reading is not only a responsibility that we as New Testament Christians and responsible citizens of a world society have, but reading is also a valuable opportunity that we all have to grow in knowledge and to educate ourselves in different areas. In fact, Sir Francis Bacon wrote a book titled Of Studies. And he had something to say about reading from a particular excerpt from that book. He said that some books are to be tasted, others to be swallowed, and some few to be chewed and digested. That is, some books are to be read only in parts, others are to be read but not curiously. And then he said, and some few are to be read wholly and with diligence and attention. Now, I know when he wrote that, he likely had in mind secular writings. But when I read that excerpt, I couldn't help but think about that last statement he made, that is an exact reference to how we should view the Word of God. That it is to be read wholly and with diligence and attention. The Bible is the most valuable tool that we have been given by a gracious and loving God. The words that are contained therein are precepts that in some occasions have particular contextual reference to events of the day, but likewise having a broader application unto all generations. And yet this book, written, revealed, and preserved, though it would still be a priceless treasure to man, would be nothing if we did not take the time to read it. Sadly, it is the case that in many homes the Bible has become nothing more than another dust collector And you know what I mean by dust collectors. If you like to shop, maybe you have a habit of buying little trinkets that you will put on shelves or you will put on the coffee table, and they are placed with the sole intention of being seen. But they really serve no practical purpose other than being seen. To many homes, it is the case that the Bible is viewed in just that way. That it is something that's put on the shelf or something that's put on the coffee table to be seen, but really serves no particular purpose in that home or in that individual life. But John said, I've written these things that ye may know. Well, they weren't going to know just by his having written them. The only way they were going to know is if they took the things that he wrote and read them. But as I was thinking about reading and the blessing that it can be in our lives, I thought reading really has some major characteristics in and of itself that we have to incorporate in order for our reading to actually pay off. Because if you're like me, there have perhaps been times in life that you've had the newspaper or you've had some other sort of written material, and it was of little interest to you, or maybe you didn't have as much time as you wanted to read it or whatever, and so you open that particular excerpt or that newspaper, and you just start reading words off the page. And those words were as it just going in one ear and out the other. You're reading the words, but there's no retaining of them. There's no understanding of them. There's no comprehension. And so basically the only thing that can be drawn from that reading is that I can say that I read the words off page. No benefit has been drawn. And so to say that we read is to say that there are certain applications or certain characteristics that must be applied to that reading in order for us to draw the complete benefit that we can draw from it. And we see just such an application in Jeremiah chapter 36. In Jeremiah 36, we are introduced to three main characters. First of all, we're introduced to Jeremiah. And of course, Jeremiah being the prophet, the one for whom this book is named, writing in such a time that the nation of Judah is in peril of being overtaken by the foreign power Babylon, and Jerusalem potentially being destroyed and all of its inhabitants being taken into captivity. The second character to which we are introduced is a man named Baruch. And Baruch is serving as Jeremiah's personal scribe. And then the third character to which we are introduced is a man named Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was the king of Judah in this particular time. And in this account of Jeremiah 36, as well as events before and after that chapter, we see a marvelous representation of what reading can and cannot do based upon whether or not we apply the appropriate characteristics of reading. And so these are biblical principles that need to be employed as we read and study the Word of God. That which should be read wholly and with diligence and attention. First of all, if we're going to read that we may know, we are going to have to read contemplatively. In other words, we're going to have to read with thought, thinking as we're reading. In Jeremiah 36, beginning in verse 1, we find the record saying that it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book. That essentially was a scroll of parchment. Take a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. When God inspired Jeremiah to have these words written in this scroll, he went to the effort of writing them in a way that would benefit the people if they would think on these things. Notice the way the writing is directed. He said that you're going to write these things that I have said against Israel and against Judah and against all nations. In other words, they were going to have to put thought into the fact that these are writings intended for them. And these are writings that we have to take to heart. They're not just words on a piece of parchment that we should read over and mean nothing to us. These are words that have direct personal application to us, dwellers of Judah. They have personal, direct application to our brethren to the north, the dwellers of Israel. And they have personal and direct application to all citizens of the world. They had to think on these things. And just as there had to be thought put into the reading of those words, we find the New Testament to reveal that Christianity is a religion that requires thought and contemplation. Nothing should be done merely by natural instinct, but all things that are done with a spiritual purpose must be done with thought, and they must be done based on properly interpreting scriptural evidence. Now what that means is that this book that should be read wholly and with diligence and attention should be read with thought. We should read this book with the utmost desire of digesting every word and every thought that is put into it. Because God wrote it in that way for us to digest it and to enjoy it and to grow from it. And so if we're going to read the Bible that we may know, we're going to have to, first of all, read it contemplatively. We're going to have to read it with thought. And we're going to have to read it like we want to get something out of it. Number two, not only must we read the Bible contemplatively, as God intended the words of Jeremiah to be read, and likewise every word of the Bible, but secondly, we must read carefully. Notice back in Jeremiah 36, this time verse 4, and with it verse 8. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. I want us to emphasize that Jeremiah tells Baruch, just as God told Jeremiah, write all the words. In verse 8, Jeremiah says that Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now, just as God intended this writing to be thoughtful and thought-provoking, we find that God is intending Jeremiah to make sure that all words, the completion, the entirety of this message, written and preserved for the people. It wasn't about just a little bit, or about a general outline, or about a broad understanding. It was about every single word. And don't you think that when God emphasized to Jeremiah to ensure all words were written, he had in mind it was because he wanted the people to read all the words? To not only digest the general context of the message, but to digest every single word and thought. In the book of Acts, we read of a people doing just that, and they were commended for it. Acts 17, verse 11, the writer makes reference to the people of Berea. And he says that they are commended because they searched the Scriptures daily. I dare say that implied in the statement of Luke in Acts 17:11 is that they searched the Scriptures with diligence, and they searched the Scriptures carefully. In that same verse, what does Luke record as to the reason they searched the Scriptures? Well, they were searching the Scriptures to compare the words Paul had preached to consider whether these things are so. They were reading with a particular purpose that would only be fulfilled if they read the Scriptures with diligence and with extreme care. We must have a resolve in our reading and our studying of this great book to capture every granulate of wisdom that the Bible provides. When I was very young, I decided we had those read the Bible through in a year charts. And when I was a young fella, I decided one year that I was going to take that chart or that list, and on January 1st, I was going to start reading as it instructed, and I was going to read the Bible through in a year. That was my goal, and it should be all of our goals. But I was young, and I started reading, and for several weeks, I did well. But then I remember coming around March or April, for some reason, in my selfishness, I decided I just wasn't going to take the time to do it right. And so I went from reading with diligence. I would read every word and try to understand the word, to I would just read the word. And then I went from just reading the word to just kind of scanning. And guess what I got out of that? Absolutely nothing. And I've only made it so far after that before I just quit because I knew I wasn't getting anything out of it. It does us no good at all to just try to skim by when it comes to our reading and our studying of the Bible. It has to be done with diligence, or we're going to get exactly what I got out of that reading. Nothing. Because what I put into it was what I got out of it, and that was nothing. I remember hearing an old proverb, I guess. Haste makes waste. Well, that's exactly what it is when it comes to reading the Bible. If we try to hurry, if we try to just get it done in a record amount of time, it's going to be wasteful because we're not going to get out of it what we could. And so not only must we read the Bible contemplatively, we must read it carefully. Number three, we must read the Bible prayerfully. Back in Jeremiah 36 and verse 7, what does God tell Jeremiah is His hope the result of the people's reading of this scroll will be? He says it may be, this is His hope, this is His prayer, that it may be, upon the reading of this scroll, they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury of the Lord that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. God's hope was that when these people read this scroll, they would do so with a prayer on their hearts. Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything," everything, emphasize that word, everything, including our Bible study, our reading of the Bible, "in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What is our reason for studying the Bible? What is our reason for reading the Bible? Are we reading the Bible just to say that we read the Bible, that if someone asks us, we can answer in the affirmative, "Yes, I read the Bible"? Are we reading and studying the Bible just so we can impress people with our wisdom and knowledge? Or are we reading the Bible to learn and to ably share the truths of God's Word? Hopefully it's the latter. that we are reading and studying our Bibles with the greatest of intentions and motivations in our hearts. That it's about growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And if our intention for reading and studying our Bibles is good and it is right, it will never be unaccompanied, because our prayer unto God will be a constant companion. Opportunities will abound, doors will be opened, and we will be able to take advantage of those opportunities. In Acts 8, when Philip, after being told by God to go and meet this Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip arrives and he finds the eunuch, what's the eunuch doing? He's reading the Scriptures, reading what we come to understand to be Isaiah 53. And don't you imagine that the eunuch was prayerfully reading that chapter? I have an idea that it was, because when Philip came and he asked, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He was wanting to know. He was wanting to understand it. He was searching diligently. And because he was searching diligently, he was searching prayerfully. His prayer was answered, because those Scriptures were explained and expounded to him. We should read prayerfully as well. And so we must read contemplatively. We must read carefully. We must read prayerfully. Number four, we must read imaginatively. Jeremiah chapter 36 again, this time in verse 16. We find that it came to pass that when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. The scroll has been completed, and it is read before the princes of Judah. And when they read this scroll, they read it with a personal application. That's what I mean by reading it imaginatively. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people read the Bible with a little bit too much imagination. And that too much imagination leads to perversion, it leads to error, and it leads to apostasy. I'm not talking about reading it with that kind of imagination. I'm talking about reading it imagining, putting ourselves in that situation. I found in my short time, and I'm not standing here as an expert, believe me, but I found in my short time that a way that helps me to understand a passage better is if I try to put myself in that verse. I try to put myself historically in that verse. I try to put myself in that verse to understand the context of why it's written. If I was present on that occasion, how would I understand this? What's going on? What else has been said? What are the events of the day? What's going on around the world? All of these thoughts and understandings help us to understand the Scriptures better. And so when we read the Bible with imagination, we're imagining, making it personal. And we should. Not only does it have a personal application, but we should put ourselves personally into the Bible to help us to understand what's going on, what's being said, and why is it being said. And so read it contemplatively. Read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. Read it imaginatively. Number five, read the Bible purposefully. Do you have a goal when you read and study the Bible? I'm not saying just sitting down and reading the Bible is bad. I'm never going to say that reading the Bible is bad. But do you have a goal in your reading of the Bible? Not time-wise and not day-wise or length-wise or anything like that. Do you have a goal as to what you want to get out of it? I found it, and I've read others to say the same thing, that when studying the Bible, it's best to go in asking the question, what do I want to draw from this study? And it might just be as simple as, what topic do I want to study? Or what text do I want to study? But whatever means of study that we engage in, it's best to enter into that study asking ourselves, what do we want to gather from it? And in Jeremiah 36, we see them, again, doing just that. In the same verse, verse 16, at the end of the verse, the princes say to Baruch after having read the scroll, "We will surely tell the king of all these words." It seems to be the case that at least momentarily, they understood the gravity of what the Lord had led Jeremiah to have written. And by drawing the truths from a personal application, they understood the necessity of taking these truths to a higher power. And in this case, the higher power would be Jehoiakim, the king. But by reading it purposefully, we see that they took it personally. Now it says in verse 16 that they were afraid, or they feared. When we read the Bible, we should fear as well. Not talking about necessarily fearing for our lives, but like in Ecclesiastes 12:13, fearing God, keeping His commands, respecting God. From reading the Bible, we should come to a fear for God, and that fear for God is going to lead us to one of two paths. One, we, like the princes in Jeremiah 36, will either accept it and respect it, or the other path that fear may lead us to is that we will reject it and attempt to destroy it. The princes feared, and we're going to see in just a moment what that fear eventually led to. But there is a high degree of objectivity that is required when we study the Bible. In other words, we can't go into a study of the Bible with preconceived notions, with a prejudice, if you will, with a wall built up. Because if we do that, we're not going to allow the Bible to speak as it speaks. We're going to read into the Bible rather than taking the truths that come out of the Bible. And so if we will read with a purpose, that main purpose must be, I will draw out what the Bible has in store for me. And then other personal goals along the way are going to aid us in our better understanding of the Scriptures. And so we must read contemplatively. We must read carefully. We must read prayerfully, imaginatively, purposefully. We must then, number six, and finally, read obediently. And unlike the other occasions that we have seen in Jeremiah 36, we're going to find that this is one that we can't draw the positive example from. Because thus far, our reading and the characteristics and principles of reading have been followed in each occasion. But now as we come to Jeremiah 36, 21 through 23, we're going to find really the opposite occurring. Because the princes come to the king, and in verse 21, it's recorded that the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out to Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes, which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now whether the princes accepted it only momentarily and then later on had their minds changed, or whether they accepted it completely, I don't know. But we see that when the scroll gets to the king, he reads it and apparently takes it personal. But his reading is not an obedient reading. His reading is a vengeful reading. Because after reading these personal applications to him and his leadership, of this apostate nation, out of spite, we find that his second-hand man, his assistant, takes a penknife, cuts it up, throws it into the fire. It's sad that the Bible means so little to so many. We don't have people today who will physically take the Bible necessarily and cut it up and burn it, although there have been in the past, and there may be others today who still do that. But it doesn't take a physical action in an attempt to destroy a physical Bible to portray the same attitude as did Jehoiakim on this occasion. All it takes is a spiteful attitude and a rejection of the precepts contained therein. And the same result will come. Nothing. On our behalf anyways. This king had a major problem on his doorstep. The nation was in sin. Babylon was breathing down their necks. Shortly thereafter, the first wave of invasion would come. Shortly thereafter, Jerusalem would be destroyed. The people would be in captivity for 70 years. And this man had no more desire to make it right than he did to do anything in life. Well, even though they destroyed that scroll, the good news is they didn't destroy the message. Because what happens in verse 32? Jeremiah took another roll, and he got Baruch again. And they sat down, and Baruch wrote every word that came from the mouth of Jeremiah, the exact words, and just as he did the first time. The scroll was destroyed, but the message remained. And that is the lesson that we gain from Jeremiah 36. Why is it so important to read this book that we may know? Because we're in this physical edition of the Bible will one day be burned up and destroyed with the elements of the earth. The message that is contained therein is going to last forever. It shall be the standard by which we are judged, and it shall be the hope that we enjoy for all eternity. The copy may perish, but the message will remain. And so therefore we must read, and we must read with the proper principles in mind that we may know. By knowing we will obey, and by obeying we shall live in hope of eternity in heaven with God forevermore. Maybe you're here this morning and you, as of yet, do not have that hope in your life. If that's so, then we hope and encourage you to, after having studied the Bible, come to the conclusion that it is the truth and it needs to be obeyed. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? If so, will you repent of your sins? Confess your faith before us. If so, the Bible indicates that you can and should be baptized even now for the remission of your sins, that you will gain that hope and enjoy that confidence forever. Or if you're here this morning and you are a child of God and yet you've left the righteous pathway and so no longer have that hope, come back. After having studied the Word of God, come to the conclusion that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that to get to the Father, you must go through Him. Come in penitence, confess your faults, and pray to God for forgiveness, and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you are subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ this morning, we hope you'll come now, while together we stand and sing.